The word of forgiveness, Luke 23, 33 to 34. Hear the word of the Lord. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thanks be to God. Well, tonight, as we do every year on this occasion, we are going to recite from the Word of God the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus that were spoken upon the cross, how significant they are. And I think that it's always significant what a man or woman says when they are giving their last words, particularly in the face of death. Napoleon Bonaparte, for all the glory of his life, when he knew he was dying, cried out, there is a vast abyss between my misery and the happiness of Jesus Christ. Oh, Christ, oh, Jesus Christ. And he died without repentance, but with awareness of his misery. Voltaire, of course, who was the great mocker of the Christian faith during the Enlightenment, also cried out in his misery. He said to the doctor, I will give you half of all that I possess if you can give me just 6 months more of life. It was a desperate clinging to what he was obviously losing. Thomas Hobbes, a famous skeptic who corrupted the lives of many people in his generation, also said on his deathbed, if he had the whole world, he would give it for just one more day. I am taking, he said, a leap into the dark. Well, such is man in the pride of unbelief in the face of death, but not the Lord Jesus. We are not celebrating tonight his last words because he rose from the dead. And they're far away from his last words. But these are tonight the words that the Lord Jesus spoke in the face of death, in the midst of torment, while he was on the cross. James Boyce points out four things that the seven words we're going to read tonight show of the Lord Jesus. First, they show that he was in complete control of his faculties up until the very end. When the last word is given, when he commits his soul into the hand of the Father, that means there was a voluntary nature, an awareness, a self-giving in all that he did. Jesus was not really a victim in his sufferings on the cross. He was the active agent. It was his will, together with the Father and the Spirit, that had orchestrated truly what had happened. He was fully volitional till the end. Secondly, we see from all seven of the words that will be spoken tonight that Jesus understood his death while it was going on as a vicarious atonement for sin. Many people have different theories about what Jesus was doing. Liberalism in general over many centuries have said that all Jesus was doing on the cross was he was setting an example of love. He was modeling love. Well, if that is what he was doing, he was not aware of it himself. Today, among many evangelical scholars, there's a denial of what we call penal substitutionary atonement, the wonderful good news that Jesus died as a penalty, substituting himself in our place, taking the wrath of God in our place. Well, that is clearly exactly how he understood it. We'll see it in the first word that I've read, but we see it in all seven. Jesus understood his death as an atonement for sin. Thirdly, he died satisfied, for he was aware that he had triumphed. It is finished, he will say, towards the end. A verse that I think is haunting in its wonder is Hebrews 12, verse 3, that says, for the joy set before him, he took up the cross. Who has joy in the midst of crucifixion? Well, the answer is Jesus did. For all the suffering involved, he was satisfied. He had a sense of an achievement because he knew that not only was he dying with the aim of atoning for our sins, but also that he actually atoned for them. He effectually and successfully dealt with our sin. And then fourthly, we see his heart. that in the midst of such suffering, the preoccupation of his mind, how different from a Napoleon Bonaparte or a Voltaire or a Hobbes. In Jesus' case, it was his mind and his heart was set on other people. He was speaking with compassion for sinners. He spoke words of love, even for those who were crucifying him. Now, that is particularly true in the first of the seven words, which I have read. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's not forget the situation. It was a situation in which he was suffering from such terrible cruelty. Of course, we drop into the text, but if you start and go through the whole account, he's already been beaten. He has already been scourged. Pontius Pilate declares him innocent and then has him scourged. Most of the time, the victim of scourging did not survive the scourging. It was so intense. You probably know they were whips, leather straps with pieces of bone attached, terribly tearing the flesh. It was usually a fatal thing to have been afflicted with the stigmata, as they call it, it was a terrible cruelty. And so Jesus has suffered under terrible cruelty. He is in enormous pain. Even in the verse we read, verse 33, they crucified him. Well, we know that that means that they drove nails through his flesh. They attached his body to the wooden beams with crude nails. Almost certainly one nail driven through the ankle. On both feet, and not long ago, often the ancient Jews would collect bones, and the ancient graves would have a box with bones. And 40 years or so ago, one was found of a man who was crucified. It was not Jesus, his body not being in the grave, but it showed that he had a nail through both of his ankles. Imagine the suffering. Of course, both his hands or his wrists affixed. Of course, he's hanging upon those weights. Jesus is in the midst of unspeakable physical suffering. But it was also the burden of the injustice of it. We find don't you find it's true that injustice is very hard to bear? It's bad enough when you deserve it, when you didn't deserve it, when someone says something about you, it's not true, that there's a particular indignation and our thoughts go to ourselves and the injustice that's been done. I already said that Pontius Pilate declared him innocent. I found no guilt in the man. Jesus did not deserve any of this. And thirdly, it was also a great humiliation. I think we often don't appreciate the shame factor of what the Lord Jesus was going through. Of course, he has been spit upon. He has been mocked. He is being reviled while he's suffering apparent defeat. He is pretty close to being crucified naked in a shameful way. By the way, he bore not only your guilt, but he bore your shame. And the shame that we feel as Christians is removed from us for our sin, is removed by the blood of Jesus and his suffering. Well, it is in that context that we see these first words, Father, forgive them. What amazing grace it is. And it certainly is true. I said earlier that liberals will often say, well, all Jesus did was show us a demonstration of love. Well, that is not all he did, but he certainly did that. In a way that it's really a divine love that we could never match. Such amazing grace. If Jesus, in the midst of cruelty and suffering and such a terrible injustice and such shame has been heaped upon him, if what is in his heart towards the people doing it to him, Father, forgive them, that would be the Roman soldiers, that would be the priests who are mocking him at that very moment. Well, how must his heart be towards you in your sin? There is no sin you can commit that will cause Jesus to disown you out of the love of his heart. There is no one for whom he does not have the mercy and grace. You are not beyond his grace. You are never beyond his mercy. Here we see the love in the heart of our Lord Jesus while he's suffering in this situation. Praise be to the Lord. How wonderful it is. Now, secondly, we note here the cost by which Jesus would achieve that. His desire is plainly stated. I said earlier that all seven words show that the purpose of his death was atonement. Well, here it's very clearly, Father, forgive them. Now, he is himself accomplishing the work that will make that possible. And so here we see the prayer of our Lord. And by the way, while Jesus is suffering, he's praying to the Father, and he's also ministering the gospel as well. That desire of mercy is being accomplished by what Jesus is doing. He not only prays for you. What a wonderful thing. Jesus has a heart of love for you. There's amazing grace. No matter who you are, Jesus has this love. But he did more than pray for you, sinner. He took the place of sinners upon the cross, that by that means we would be forgiven of their sins. You know, it was something that only Jesus could do. People would like to say, well, why did he have to die? If God wanted to forgive, and God did want to forgive, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, Paul says. This is God the Father doing it together with his Son. Well, why does Jesus have to die? Why can't they just forgive without the suffering and the blood? And the answer, of course, is the reality of justice, the reality of the holiness of God. The reality is that sin is wrong, sin is evil, sin has stained God's good creation. Unless God is going to be false to himself, unless he is going to allow Satan and sin to have the last and final say, marring the good world that he had made, no, sin must be dealt with. And there's only one way for sin to be dealt with, for Jesus' prayer to be answered, Father, forgive them. That only way is for someone to pay the penalty. And my friends, Jesus alone can do it. The problem with anyone else is they have their own sins to pay for. Someone was to say to you, well, would you stand in my place under the judgment of God? The problem is when you get there, you are under the judgment of your own sins. St. Anselm put it so helpfully in the 11th century. Man was the one who owed the debt to God, but he had no resources with which to pay it. But only one who was himself God had the infinite value of his life that could pay for the sins of all his people. Therefore, the one who owed it and the one who was able to pay, they must be one and the same person. That is why Jesus was born. God became man. He alone could make the sacrifice. He alone was able to atone for our sins. If Jesus Christ did not take up the cross as the Lamb of God to make atonement for our sins, then there is no other one who could and ever can be. There is no forgiveness of sins unless Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should bear our sins upon the cross. He is able to be the substitute we need. And wonder of wonder, he is also willing. What we see in the prayer is his willing heart. If this was the cost, so great was his love, so great is his willingness for you personally, for me personally. Our Lord Jesus was willing to pay that cost, to bear not only the physical suffering of the cross, but even more so the wrath of God our sins deserve. Well, he is able, he is willing to pay it. Well, what Jesus speaks of here happens to be our greatest need. I wonder if you realize that. People say, you need to be saved. And a good question is, saved from what? Well, there's a lot of things we might think of ourselves being saved from. The great need every one of us has is that we would be forgiven of our sins. That is the great threat to our eternal souls. There is a God. He is a holy God. He must, as Abraham says at one point, he must do what is right. He is the judge. He will exercise judgment. This is our great need. We, like the thieves crucified next to Jesus, we too are guilty. You know, it's easy to say, well, I'm not that guilty. I didn't crucify Jesus. Oh, yes, you have. You and I have, through the callousness of our sins, even as believers, the way in which we despise the holiness of this Christ by dabbling in that which we know is an offense to him. Oh, we are every bit as guilty as the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the tree, as the Jewish people who called for his crucifixion as Pontius Pilate, who so cravenly convicted him. And notice he says here, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's not saying they weren't volitional. He says that they were that they lacked the perception. Paul at one point says, a man in his wisdom did not know God, or else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, we too have been ignorant, and we are often so ignorant in so many ways. Well, Jesus offers the one thing that we need, that he would die in our place on the cross, taking the penalty we deserved in order that we might be reconciled to God. That's what we celebrate this week. Not a mere liturgy. It's not merely the seasonal music, much as we may love it, the pattern of our lives, we family gatherings on the same weekend. Oh, we love those things. My friends, this week is about the love of Jesus Christ that bore our sins in our place in order that we might have that which is our eternally greatest need, the forgiveness of our sin. And Jesus therefore offers you the triumph of his redeeming love. That is what he offers to you, full and free forgiveness. Do you realize that if you receive the Lord Jesus in faith, if you look to this cross on which he was hanging, and if you say, Lord Jesus, take my sins to the cross, and I receive you as the Lamb of God, as the Savior you present yourself to be my Savior, be my Lord who dies for you, what he gives you is a full forgiveness. As 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. So that means if you are a believer, if you're not a believer, well, don't remain ignorant. In fact, as you hear the gospel preached, you can no longer say, Jesus would not be able to say of you tonight, she knows not what they do. The gospel is preached clearly to you. Your eternal salvation, your eternal soul, depends on you responding in trusting faith, adoring the Lord Jesus in that way. But then as you are a believer, as you say, look, this much I do know. I know that it's true I'm a sinner. I know this is my greatest need, and I do believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, then realize that he who has borne your sins upon the cross, he will do everything you need for eternal life. And so the greatest, the sweetest, the most beneficial, the wisest, the most God-glorifying thing we can do is we can receive him with the whole of our hearts. And we can give to him our hearts, receiving him in saving faith and, yes, owning him as Lord, because he's not going to remain on that cross after Good Friday. He's going to rise from the grave, and he's then going to call you and me. He will have more words. These are not his last words. They are his words in the face of death, but he then will speak through the open tomb, inviting us to follow him and to glorify him in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that when he was suffering so unspeakably, Lord, and when he was betrayed and shamed and so unjustly treated, oh, what it says about his heart, Lord, that what was on his mind and heart was that sinners might be forgiven. And Father, we pray that you would do what only you can do. Would you awaken sinners to the great love that you have for them, that you are not to be fled from, that you should not be resented, that you are and you give the greatest gift possible, the amazing grace and love that is seen in the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, would you draw sinners to yourself? Now that Jesus is lifted up, would you call people to him to be saved? And then, Lord, those of us who have known him and have trusted him, would we indeed have a great reverence in our heart, an awesome wonder that the Son of God should have died in this way for us. And out of that, Lord, would you strengthen and deepen and engage our desire that we will live for his glory. We will spread the gospel of him who died on the cross. Let it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.